And we're going to spend a few minutes in the Word, a few moments in the Word. Kids Church is available across the street. So if you have any babies in the room, please feel free to take them next door. Right. Good morning. Yes, you can smile. welcome to church. Welcome to church. Are you all still under the anointing? Because if that is the case, we can worship some more. David still has more songs. So we can do that if you want to do that. So I just really want to welcome you to church this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Samuel Kitenge. And I have the privilege to be sharing the word this morning. I think yesterday I was just reflecting on the month of February. We have been really speaking on the topic of prayer, and we've been sharing, we've been spending time in the Word, and we haven't just been speaking about it, we've actually been practicing, prayer. So we've been praying together, we've been spending time together. I just want to throw a question in the room, like how many in the room have actually felt challenged and impacted by this prayer things that we've been speaking about? And I've heard a few testimonies, especially like at youth, for instance, on Friday. It was quite cool to hear some of the guys like speaking about how they've just really been feeling a stirring to be more in the presence of the Lord. You know, there has been such a deep desire for everybody to just keep pursuing the Lord a little bit more. There has been such a stirring in the spirit. I really believe God is praying. God is raising some strong prayer warriors in our church. Like, I really believe God is raising himself an army. I just want to say, we are done playing church. We want to be the real church. Right, we are really done being the superficial kind of Christians. I want to be the kind of Christian, when I step in my office in Wellington every Monday morning, the atmosphere shifts. Because I walk in there with the fullness of God's presence. How many of us want those dimensions of being a Christian? Like when you step into your car or you just hang out with your friends, they cannot quite put their words on it, but there is a sense of divine substance that you carry because of your intimacy with the Lord. That when you walk into your grocery shopping, people can actually look at you and like people are challenged with divine interruptions because you carry the substance of God's presence with you. So brothers and sisters, bear with me. I get extremely excited when I speak about prayer because it's an important topic, like it's a very close to my heart topic. The reason why we are speaking about prayer, we're not trying to be cute. Like, we really are not trying to be cute. We are not. We have not run out of things to talk about, right? We have not run out of theological principles to share with one another in life groups. The reason why we are talking about prayer is because we really sense deep down in the spirit that there is an invitation from the Lord to draw closer to him. Because the truth of the matter, everything all right? Thank you. In the church of the 21st century, we have become experts at fellowshipping with one another about God and never fellowship with God. You find us in our life groups, we would spend the 2 hours that we have together talking to one another about God, and yet when we are alone, we struggle to spend 5 minutes with Jesus. You have to sit in our prayer gatherings, 5 minutes into it, when you say, let's pray together, people run out of things to say. Because they don't know how to be intimate with Jesus. You really gotta bear with me because I operate a lot into the prophetic kind of atmosphere and stuff, so I easily get frustrated. Especially with church. I'm like, how are you gonna explain this to me that the whole church is gonna run plus minus 30 programs to entertain people and none of them has anything to do with intimacy with Christ? How are you going to explain to me that the whole church keeps sending students on missions? These trips turn into, I don't know what you call it. They're just visiting countries across. And then by the time they get out of university, they don't know how to sit with Jesus and walk with him. Because all they have learned is to go out and do things. But they don't know how to be with Christ. I'm like, can we please stop sending these students on missions and actually start training them to become disciples of Christ?
Train them to real intimacy with Christ, because when we get people used to doing things, when life hits, they don't know how to respond, because from their hearts they only know how to respond by doing, but they don't know how to be with Jesus. I'm going to ask you to bear with me, because I'm a very straight shooter. If anybody is frustrated with me, please report it to upper management. The eldership is here. You know, Theo and talents are here. Please report it to upper management. But I've reached this place, this phase in my life where I'm like, yeah, we've played this church thing enough. Can we just be the real church of Christ? And the real church of Christ, I promise you, is a powerful church. The real church of Christ shifts atmospheres around us. The real church of Christ walks in supernatural miracles, signs, and wonders. That is the real church of Christ. So when we are encouraging one another to become people of prayer, it's because we actually want each other to elevate the standard of our Christianity so that we can be Christians on fire for the sake of the kingdom. Does scripture not tell us that the kingdom of God is not only in words, but it is also in demonstration of power? When we read through the book of Acts, we always speak about how the tool for discipleship that they had was prayer, was the fellowshipping of the word, and, you know, breaking of the bread. But we forget that one of the tools that the Holy Spirit used a lot to draw the masses onto the church was supernatural manifestations of Christ. Healings, transformations, restorations, because there were so much manifestations and unusual things from the Holy Spirit. Everybody stood in awe of God. So they kept coming. So you see, the problem is, if we try to constantly keep coffee going, trying to attract people to church, they will come drink coffee and go back the same. And the reason why we actually encouraging one another to become a people of prayer, it's because in the place of prayer, God moves. Prayer aligns our hearts with the priorities of God. Brothers and sisters, prayer aligns our hearts with the burdens on God's heart, and then we are able to experience unusual things in the body. And the world got to know that the church of Christ is not one to be played with. After all, did he not say, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? Now you tell me, how come the gates of hell are constantly prevailing against us when we actually supposed to be the powerful church of Christ? How are we going to see preachers seeking their own fans in skinny jeans, and yet when you go deep down, there is no power in there? How are you going to explain to me our youth groups are constantly plagued with games and entertainment, when you draw them out one by one, they don't know how to be with Jesus? Where have we gone wrong? The topic is simple. We have actually walked so far ahead of God, and we've left him right behind. We have carried so many things ahead of us, and we have left Jesus behind. So we've been speaking about prayer in the church here, and you remember my first sermon at the beginning of the month, I spoke about undertaking undertaking the enterprise of prayer. And I really spoke about that. When we read the book of Luke, we notice one thing. Before Jesus was anything, he was a man of prayer. Now you tell me, if the man of God, the Son of God, the Messiah, spent almost half of his time praying, spending hours with God, who are you to think that your 5 minutes twice a week is going to cut it out? Right? And Karine came to speak the week after that. She spoke about how prayer is how we plug into the power of God, and we are able to unleash everything that is from God into the earth and become the powerful church that God wants us to be. And last week was quite funny to me because, what's her name again? Jackie came to preach, and she pretty much recapitulated everything that was said earlier. I'm like, look at the unity in the spirit. So we've been speaking a lot about corporate prayer, and we've been speaking about engaging in prayer. We've been really realigning our hearts with the heart of God about prayer, because that is where it all needs to start, at the place of prayer, you know. At our youth group, I tell them on Fridays, I said, yes, we did enough games last night. We did a lot of, you know, leka kayer together. We did a lot of that. Okay, but the youth is not the future of the church. It is the current church. So they don't need someone to treat them as children. They need to be raised as warriors of God. And that is really the heart as well for the congregation, is that we will all get a hold of the deep things that are in the heart of God. But the only way we get to do that is in the place of prayer. So this morning I'm going to be sharing about dwelling in His presence. And I really want you to bear with me because it's a bit of a popcorn sermon. You know, it's like everywhere and nowhere at the same time. So please bear with me. You know, the theologians in the room, they're going to be like, your exegesis was not, you know, somewhere there. But please bear with me. It's still the word of God, I promise you. It is still the word of God. Zoe, agree with me. We are going quickly to jump into scripture. We are in the book of Isaiah. Chapter 56, from verse 4 to 7. Isaiah 56, from verse 4 to 7. For those who were diligent enough to bring their Bibles to church, if you are there, stay, I'm there. Yes. Isaiah 56, verse 4 to 7. For this is what the Lord says. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to Him. It's speaking here about prayer. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord and to be His servant, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain. Someone please just pause right there and repeat after me, my holy mountain. Thank you. Let's preach together. These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of what? Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house will be called a house. Read that with me. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Quickly jump with me to where this prophecy was actually fulfilled in Christ. Matthew 21, verse 12 to 14. Jesus entered the temple court. Is the scripture on the screen? Thank you. Jesus entered the temple court and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers. I really want you to grasp that. He overturned the tables of the money changers. Like, really, let that sink in. Jesus walks into the temple and finds these people doing all sort of business that have nothing to do with God. And how does He respond? He overturns the table of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, He said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Verse 14, which is called my favorite. Then the blind and the lame came to Him at the temple. After the table were turned, and Jesus actually reminded them of the prophecy of Isaiah. What do we see next? He says, then the blind and the lame came to Him at the temple and He healed them. We see a divine manifestation of miracles breaking out. The supernatural move of God breaks out in the temple after Jesus set things in order, and suddenly the church, oh, thank you so much. Okay, something is wrong with the stand. And the church of Christ finally became the powerful church that it was meant to be after Jesus turned them. I think it's just broken. Those things are not turning. Yeah. May I have that other one if that's okay? Thank you so much. I'm going to be with you just now. Thank you so much, brother. Are we still together? We are discussing the topic of prayer. And we see in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah gives this beautiful prophecy. He says, there's going to be a time where the Messiah will lead his people onto the mountain of the Lord. And that God will give them his own name in the mountain of the Lord, on the temple of the Lord. And they're going to have a place of belonging. And they're going to encounter their God. All of that because the house of the Lord will be called the house of what? A house of prayer. And we see in Matthew, Jesus actually fulfills that prophecy. You will see in verses, I think, 11, actually 10 to 12, Jesus was just brought into the gates of Jerusalem and everybody was singing, Hosanna to the Son of God, Hosanna to the Savior, Hosanna to the Messiah. Jesus walked with them a journey, leading them onto the temple, and everybody was proclaiming how great he is as a king. And then, as that first part of the prophecy is fulfilled, we get to the second part when Jesus actually reached the top of the mountain where these same people are supposed to experience his power as per Isaiah's prophecy in the temple. Jesus finds in there something is like, something is not giving here. Because this house, this prophecy, after walking them up the mountain of the Lord as he reaches the temple, he's supposed to find in there a different operating system according to the prophecy, but Jesus walks in there and he finds another system that is established instead of the system that God intended initially. Brothers and sisters, when Isaiah and Jesus call the temple of the Lord a house of prayer, they're not trying to play with words or trying to be cute, but for the first time, Jesus is establishing and proclaiming publicly what is supposed to be the DNA of the church of God. Jesus said, if there's going to be a church, then this is how it ought to function. It's supposed to be first and foremost a house of prayer. Because in the church, it is where altars of prayers are built, where the heavenly and the earthly collide, where God and man come together like it was in the Garden of Eden in order to advance the purposes of God in his kingdom down here on earth. So Jesus walks with these people and they finally get to the temple up on the mountain. Jesus is like, you have all missed the plot. You've all missed the point of what this church is supposed to be about. Please give me the previous slide. Thank you, that one. I want you to see here and really tap into the heart of Christ, because many of us, we read that scripture, we really see just Jesus being funny in turning tables. But you really got to capture the spiritual significance of Jesus turning the tables, is that Jesus is not upset about what they are doing. He's more upset about what they are not doing and what they're supposed to be doing. So when Jesus is flipping tables, he's not just merely flipping tables. He's actually overturning a system in order to install another one so that God's people can have an experience with their God. So we see here, Jesus is turning tables and flipping them one by one. He's very angry and really beating people in there. It's not because Jesus was lacking compassion here. Because actually Jesus flipping tables is an act of love. Jesus is not being frustrated. He has this holy anger because people are missing out on what God is trying to release and unleash upon them. So what does he do? Putting a whip together and overturning tables and beating them and kicking them out, it's because Jesus loves them so much that he will not let them live in their sin. He needs to recalibrate them with the heart of God so that God's people can finally have an encounter with their God. And we see here in scripture that after Jesus was done flipping the tables, he himself took center stage in the temple, and then finally people could experience miracles, signs and wonders. In verse 14, he says, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he heals them. As long as people were exchanging money in the temple and the rich were taking advantage of the poor, the move of God was never meant to take place in there until Jesus kicked all of them out and he himself sat on the throne and said, I am the Son of God. Those who have fellowship with me will experience the power of God. And that is how the Church of Christ is supposed to function and to operate. You see, brothers and sisters, the church of the 21st century, we have erected tables that Jesus still needs to come and flip and overturn so that he can take center stage and we can have prayer and unbroken fellowship with him so that at the end of the day, we can finally experience the revival that's been promised so many times. How many people do I hear every now and then and say, there's going to be revival from Cape to Cairo? Let me tell you. We can wait for this revival as much as we want. If we do not allow Christ to come and flip our tables, we will never experience it. Some of the tables we have erected in the church in place of prayer and intimacy with the God are tables of personal marketing and advancing the brand of the church. Some of the tables we have erected are tables of raising celebrity preachers in church. Some of the tables we have erected are all about our programs, you know, coming together, eating together, running together. I promise you, Jesus almost had no problem with them selling coffee in church. Not at all. The only problem is that when the gathering of the believer is more about their own selfish ambitions and their own selfish desires instead of pursuing the heart of God, what does that do? It actually removes us from the path of truly experiencing God. You see, brothers and sisters, as a church, before we start organizing brothers' meetings to go and play soccer, before we start organizing women's breakfast, before we start organizing kids' church and jumping castles, we need our hearts to be in alignment with who God is, in complete fellowship, in complete oneness, in complete recalibration with who He is, because it is from that place of fellowship that everything else will flow. I was sharing with Talent, I think also with Kelly as well, one of the churches. I said, guys, I'm angry. But it's a holy anger. Like, I am frustrated. Please explain to me how a whole church is going to run so many gatherings of believers, but all of them have nothing to do with getting to know Christ. I'd rather have us come twice a week, pray every day for a year before we can go play soccer together. I'd rather go sit at Talent's house and we watch sermons and pray together and we encourage one another before we can actually get together for pizzas. I'm going to eat pizzas. How are they going to build me? So you see, brothers and sisters, please bear with me if I call you brothers and sisters, because you're my brothers and sisters in Christ. You see this church that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 21. Hey, we are that church. We are indeed that church. We are more busy posting our social media campaigns. That's how we are exchanging money. We are more busy collecting tithes and offerings from people. That's how we're collecting money. We are more busy advancing our own brands. That is collecting our tithe. Our that's how we are actually exchanging money in the church. We have erected tables that have nothing to do with the heart of God. And in this day and time, there is a need for repentance so that God can come and flip those tables and He Himself can take center stage. Because as Jesus sits on the throne of His church, then miracles start breaking out. Revival starts breaking out. Signs and wonders start taking place. And suddenly, the world starts having a lot of question marks and say, hey, there is an institution called the Church of God that is operating in a dimension that is not like the dimension of the world. But for that to happen, we need to identify what are the tables that Jesus needs to flip in our temples. Because the house of the Lord is supposed to be called a house of what? A house of prayer. Some of you are wondering, how does this have anything to do with becoming, with dwelling in the presence of God? Because prayer is how we become presence dwellers. Prayer is how we get a hold of the substance of heaven. It's how we get attuned with who God is. And then we are able to operate from a higher perspective. You gotta tell me how this works. People of the world, when they come in our midst, why are they not being impacted the way Jesus impacted these blind and lame people? Because when they walk in here, they find different tables that have been erected,
instead of the table of fellowship and intimacy with Christ. I want to encourage you. Right now I'm speaking from a more zooming out perspective. I'm speaking about the global church, the general church, even us as a community church congregation. But let me talk to you as an individual. You see, when Jesus laid his life down, the Bible says when he took his last breath, the presence was released from the temple. And when the Holy Spirit came, that means that temple that was once a building became you as an individual. Before God dwells in the global church, in the church, in the Boston church, God dwells in you as an individual. God dwells in Michaela. He says in the book of Corinthians, please give me those scriptures. He says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? In 1 Corinthians 6, he says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God, and you are not your own? So you see the scripture that says, the house of the Lord shall be a house of prayer. Now in the new covenant, it's not speaking about this body, it's speaking about you as an individual. You're supposed to be a house of prayer. God needs to come and find a new covenant. God needs to come and find a new relationship. God needs to come and find a new unbroken intimacy. When anything else is erected in the place of prayer, we are merely just running a circus and a corporation in the name of Jesus, and yet we are never true believers. True relationship with God requires real intimacy. Taking it back to Jesus flipping the tables. You can put back that slide again, because I want everybody to see Jesus who needs to flip some tables in your own heart. You see, as I said earlier, I may be repeating myself a lot, but yes, we've become quite good at playing church. And we've somehow, one of the biggest strategies of the devil is to make us oblivious to the fact that we have missed God on the way. So on the temples of our heart, we have erected idols, selfish ambitions and desires that are truly stopping us from experiencing the move of God in our personal lives. And this morning, I hear prophetically God said, you need to allow him to flip those tables so that he can dwell on the throne of your heart. And you can become a presence dweller. We will never truly experience the massive move of God in our lives as individuals if in our hearts there are still tables that Jesus needs to flip. The table of religion, the table of anger, the table of unforgiveness, the table of fear, the table of jealousy, anything in some of you are wondering, why is it that so many years I've been trying to pursue God? Why is it that so many years I've been trying to break through spiritually and I'm not truly growing in my intimacy with God? Check the tables on your heart. Because as long as those tables are still erected, as long as it's Jesus on Sunday and from Monday to Saturday, you are out there pursuing your own business without him, you will still come back on Sunday and never grow out of that place. Some of you be out here wondering, why am I not growing in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? The journey with Christ is a journey to travel light. As long as you are still carrying all these baggages in your heart, all these tables that Christ need to flip, you will never truly experience him in the fullness of his glory. Yes, God is love. Yes, God is mercy. But God is a systematic God who runs with principles. God only fills empty spaces. God only fills empty spaces. There are some of you in the room that are carrying emotional luggages. There are some of you in the room, since you experienced trauma as a child, you have not let it go. You are still carrying that with you. You are like the children of Egypt, the children of Israel. You've been walked out of Egypt, but you're still carrying Egypt in your heart.
You've been set free from oppression, depression, anxiety, fear, anger, jealousy. You've been set free from the environments that hurt you. But everywhere you go, you are still carrying the seed of the trauma in your heart, and you don't know how to break through in the things of the spirit. The invitation this morning is that Jesus needs to flip those tables. You need to deal with your stuff because your growth depends on it. Your walk with God depends on it. We become supernatural Christians and supernatural believers when before we start going, we actually turn to Jesus and say, every burden I laid down. Does he not say, come to me all of you that are heavy laden and I will give you rest? And from that place he said, then my sheep will come to me, I will give them life, life more abundantly. As long as we have not dealt with those heavy burdens, we will not truly experience abundant life, because abundant life fills empty spaces. If the space of your heart has been erected with tables that have nothing to do with abundant life, and until you learn to give them to God and allow him to deal with them, abundant life will always be a far distant reality. I don't want to repeat myself, but I really want to encourage you and say, the temple of your heart, your body, it is first and foremost supposed to be called a temple of prayer. And here when we speak about prayer, we are speaking about intimacy with God. We are speaking about dwelling in the presence of God. But you see, there is no switch button where you just wake up this morning and decide that I'm going to be a presence dweller. There is a process where you really got to allow Jesus to come and flip some tables in your heart. So take a minute and think about it. What are those tables? Some of you sitting here are tables of Netflix and TikTok. Some of you sitting in the room are tables of partying with people. Some of you sitting in the room can be even tables of going to church. There are people in the room, the only place they find God is at church. But in their homes, in their houses, they never truly dig deeper. As I said, some of these tables don't have to be negative things. Some of you sitting in the room, it could be a boyfriend. God is telling you, oh God, that person is not for you. Some of you sitting in the room, it could be just secular music. God is just like, the kind of music you listen to does not steward well the atmosphere of my presence. So flip that table so I can dwell in. Some of you, the tables you have erected in your heart are just food. Can never skip a meal to just fast a day. And I'm not trying to spread guilt and condemnation. I'm trying to tell you that if we're going to become presence dwellers, it comes at a cost. And the cost is flipping the tables in our heart. Allowing Christ to flip certain tables in our heart. Please show me the next slide. It might look like just photos. But as per God's design, when God walks into his temple and his church, he's supposed to find that. He's supposed to find hearts that are completely surrendered and sold out to him. But here is the twist plot. That in church is only as powerful as it happens at home. This in the body where we listen here, we can come together and speak in tongues as much as you want, but what happens after you're done speaking in tongues? What happens after you've been slain in the spirit in the congregation? What do you actually do after that at home? Right? The basis of any relationship, they will tell you, is communication. The basis of any intimacy is communication. There are some of you in the room, you need to learn to become temples of prayer by just slowly start investing in sitting with Jesus and engaging in conversations with him. There are some of you here that's just wondering, but I understand, Brother Sam. How do I actually, where do I even start? While I was getting to this part of the sermon, I remembered Michaela asked me a question last week when we were driving back. She said, how do you actually grow into praying? My one answer to that question is you learn to pray by praying. You learn how to pray
by praying. Jesus said, if you want to know how to pray, if you want to pray, say the following. You want to know how to pray, just start talking. Put on a worship song and just engage with God, and you will find out soon enough, because the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of prayer and intercession. Every time he sees somebody opening their mouth and praying, he gets excited. He's like, there I come, let's pray together. And you started with your prayer points. Before 15 minutes, you turn into the point of prayer where the Holy Spirit takes over. We all watched the movie War Room today. I like something that woman said. She said, when I first started, I could barely last in there 15 minutes. But now, I don't even want to get out of that closet. You see, the Holy Spirit builds you into becoming a house of prayer. But first, you need to make the first step. And when he sees you going, he starts activating the machine and the spirit of prayer inside you. And that's how you become a prayer warrior. But there's a few things I want to mention to us. Please give me the next slide. There are quite principles when it comes to growing in the spirit of prayer that must be established. Psalm 24, verse 3 to 4. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has what? Clean hands and a pure heart. Who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god? One of the principles we need to establish from this very beginning, where we are trying to grow into the practice and the culture of prayer, is that you only grow, you only become as mature as you are pursuing holiness in your life with God. I see some people don't understand what I'm trying to say. The God that we serve, let's agree on this. He is a holy God. Therefore, those who must approach him on the basis of holiness. Just because you set 15 minutes to stand before God on a Sunday morning doesn't necessarily mean that he received you into his presence. You see, when you want to book an audience with the presence of the country, there is a way in which that president needs to be approached. I cannot just show up on day dressed like this. That will require me a certain outfit. That will require me to follow a certain protocol, so that when I stand before him, whatever needs to be discussed will actually be received. You see, the first key to growing in the practice and the principle of prayer is that we need to become a people that pursue holiness with God. And when I'm speaking to you about holiness, I'm not speaking about perfection, but I'm speaking about a life that is fully consecrated and sanctified for the cause of Christ. You see, this gospel of grace and love that they have preached to us, it's kind of made us take God very lightly. We just think that we can just go to God however we want. When people speak about the fear of the Lord, they will tell you that, you know, we shouldn't be afraid of God. You should be! Have you read the God of the Bible? Like, this God of the Bible, do you read about him? Yes, it's true, it's holy reverence, but we should come to a place where when we want to approach God, we are filled with like trembling and fear, because he is a holy God. His very presence is enough to break you into pieces. You cannot be clubbing on Saturday night and expect to have an amazing encounter with the Lord in your place of prayer on 5 a.m. on Sunday morning. You can't be skimmering and gossiping all throughout the week and expect that when you go before God, he's going to unleash his presence. God releases his presence in the place of holiness. When people are actually serious about pursuing holiness and oneness with him, and I'm not, and there is a holiness that speaks about, it's like a general blanket when he says, when we come to Christ, we come to salvation, so we become a holy people. That's the holiness of righteousness. That means being set apart. You see, that is the holiness of the temple had three places. What's that first one again? The outer courts. That is the holiness of the outer courts. Out here, we're all dancing, screaming, we're all partying and so on. But there is a holiness from that holy of holies
where the priest had to go in and there was supposed to be a rope around his foot because anything could happen in there because his the presence of God could kill him. As temples of God, we don't preach this enough. Ours is the responsibility to pursue holiness in every aspect that we can. Ours is the responsibility. What are the things you are allowing in? There are things that we expose ourselves to that are actually making us heavy. You see, the reason why we struggle in our pursuit with Christ is that when you come before God, there is heaviness all around you. You have just binged 10 hours of Netflix. You have scrolled mindlessly on YouTube. You have been doing the wrong. And when you come before God, God is like, there is no space for me because you have made space for anything else but me. People usually don't want to hear this invitation to live a holy life. But it is your portion and it is the mandate of God upon your life. We can't be out here spending a whole month speaking about prayer and not encourage you to become a people that pursue holiness. Because it as you become holy, it as you become, you learn to really follow God and his principles and abide by his words, that slowly by slowly, as you press into the place of prayer and in your inner room and in your prayer closet, then God starts releasing and unleashing who he is in your life. Before you go, you start setting up a schedule to start pursuing God. I really want you to have some quiet time and say, God, I bring you my heart. If there is anything in here, in my walk, in my character, that is not allowing me to grow with you, please expose it. Please expose it, because God, I really want you. I want to know you. When I started engaging in this practice of prayer, I realized very quickly that when you come before God, the first thing that he exposes is not himself, it's your sins. He says, be ye holy as I, your God, I am holy. So before God starts, how are you going to be busy praying God to bless you with a better job when God has not addressed your nasty character? How are you going to be asking God to bless you with whatever you are praying for and then you are not allowing God to actually recalibrate you and deal with your addictions? Before God does anything externally, he needs to do something internally first. That is aligning us with the invitation toward holiness. The second principle that I want to speak about in our pursuit of prayer is community and accountability. James 4, verse 16 to 19. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You see, we usually focus on that second part of the scripture that says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. But we forget the first one that says, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. Real pursuit of prayer requires accountability. You can't stand before God for hours indulging in his presence. When I call you out on your character, you get angry. You cannot stand before God trying to be all spiritual and you don't want your people to call out that relationship or that job that you are doing. That is not very straight. You see, warriors are made in armies. Nobody becomes a warrior by themselves. There is a certain discipline by which you must abide in community so that that place of community can cultivate your holiness, and that holiness will build you up in the place of prayer and take you closer to God. You see, yes, God is inviting us to pray. Yes, God is calling you to become a temple of prayer. Yes, God is calling you to unbroken fellowship and deep intimacy with him. But most times before God connects you to himself, he first connects you to somebody else. He first connects you to the people around you, because in the place of community, we confess our sins to one another unto healing. In the place of community, we hold each other accountable. In the place of community, we rebuke each other in love. Real substance of prayer is also built in community. Because when you are sometimes weak in your prayers, your brother sitting next to you, your sister sitting next to you can hold you up, because we carry one another onto becoming prayer warriors. You see, in our pursuit of intimacy, we will soon find out and realize that walking with Christ is an invitation to walk with other people. Walking with Christ is an invitation to carry one another. There are tables that will all that God will only turn in your life by revealing to them to the person sitting next to you. And usually, people that are married will understand this very well. Because they say, before marriage sanctifies you, it exposes you. Same applies to community. Is that when you begin to work with people, there is something my mom used to tell me when I was a child. It's the most powerful statement she used to say. She said, when you are walking, you cannot see a dirty stain on your white t-shirt on your back. There's got to be someone walking behind you or next to you to say, hey, there's a stain on your shirt. Please go change your shirt. That's what community does to you. Because I cannot stand before God trying to praise in the place of prayer, but there is a stain on my back, and because I am so used to living with myself, I don't see it. But we grow in prayer when we hold each other's hands, because then they are able to see it and say, hey brother, that one is a problem. You see, not so long ago, I had a bit of a personal issue, and I was just like, this one is killing me. I don't know how to bring it before God. And I went, I sat with talents at his house for an hour. I was just like, okay, brother, this is what is happening. This is what is going on. I'm struggling. I don't know how to deal with this in the place of God. I remember at some point that talent was just like, that is the voice of the devil. Talent was just like, he gave me very good advice, but I remember him finishing. He says, the devil is a liar. You see, as long as I walked in my own wisdom, I couldn't press in prayer about that one specific area because I had not submitted this to accountability and community. Do we want to dwell in the presence of God? Do we want to pursue Christ for real? Many of you be like, you see, I go to church, but right after the service is done, I'm out. I'm walking away because church people are weird. What do you expect to find in a hospital? Sick people. Yes, we are weird, but we are weird together. We are calling each other on all weirdness together. And we are holding each other up to a standard of holiness and sanctification. All church people are judgmental. What else do you expect us to be? We are humans. But it's as we walk together, then we are able to call each other out on things, right? A while back, I remember last year, when one of the evenings I went to sat at Richard's house, we were in his room and we were like chatting for hours and about stuff, his life, my life, and so on. And the next week I just found out the man decided to fast for that whole week. I'm like, what stirred the desire for you to fast? He said, man, that conversation we had just stirred in me the desire to go spend time with Jesus. Just another proof of how community and accountability stirs in us the desire to draw closer to God. One of my best friends, his name is Simon. Every time I have a conversation with him, I just feel like there's something about God that I have not grasped yet. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters. Find community and not try to do this Christian thing by your own. Don't try to do this growing onto spiritual maturity by yourself. You cannot do it. We grow into the place. Yes, we've spoken about the principles of prayer, but practically, in order for us to actually pursue it and grow into it, we pursue holiness, but that holiness is maintained in the place of community. The last thing before I close my sermon says, please give me the next slide. It says, draw near to God. Approach the throne of grace. Hebrews 4 verse 14 to 16. It says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We can speak about prayer as much as you want. Until you actually start coming before God, you will never truly grow in the place of prayer. We really need to find the discipline, the courage, and the comfort, even though our God is to be beheld with awe, is still a God that invites us close to him and say, come, sit with me. Spend time with me. In Isaiah, he actually says, bring your case before me and let us plead together. Let have a conversation. Our God is not the God of Islam. He's not the God of Buddha. He's not the God of Mormon. He's a God that invites us closer through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, my friend, come, let's have this conversation. Let's find an understanding and let's grow together so that we can advance the kingdom purposes in your life, in your church, in your work, and wherever it is that God has planted you. You see, the throne of God is available. How much God does in our lives is not dependent on Him, it's dependent on us. I said it in my first sermon at the beginning of the month. I said, many of us, we just go about life wishfully thinking that stuff will happen. God doesn't answer wishes, God answers prayers. You see, we become presence dwellers when we actually decide that whatever happens, my decision making, every impact on my life will be influenced by my war room. I do have a closet where God finds me every morning at 5 a.m. Many of you need that kind of space where you can build an altar of prayer like Jacob. We see that in the Old Testament. Jacob, Moses, David, they had this habit of building altars of prayers. Altars of offerings. Where does God find you when He's looking for you? Yet it is true, you can pray while you're walking the dog. Yes, it is true, you can pray while you're washing the dishes. Yes, it is true, you can pray while you are mowing the lawn. Yes, it's true, you can pray while you are washing the car. But what is your system of prayer? One thing the life of Jesus teaches us is that prayer, on top of being casual, it needs to be systematic. There needs to be a systematic approach on how we pray, because altars are not built casually. They are built with discipline and consistency. So that means you're going to have to find time in your schedule where you're like, yes, I pray when I'm stuck in traffic. But every day at 6:30, in this corner of my house, this is where God finds me. Some of you will actually have to decide and say, yes, every day on my lunch break, I'm going to spend 30 minutes eating and 30 minutes I'm going to lock myself in the bathroom. If the bathroom of your offices are clean, you can pray in there. I do encourage people, yes, it is good to pray casually. But as I said it earlier, and it is a biblical thing, God reveals to him casually to those who seek him casually. And God also reveals to him, reveals himself seriously to those who seek him seriously. After all, brothers, does he not say in scripture, if you seek me and you seek me with all your heart, I will make myself known to you. The mistake will be to sit for 2 hours in the movie like war room and then end up with just pasting scriptures on our wall and actually never praying. The mistake will be to spend a whole month speaking about prayer and there is no actual discipline that you put in this aspect of seeking God in the place of prayer. You see, David encourages us very beautifully. If you can please give me the next slide. He says, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Verse 8, he says, my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, will I seek. Becoming presence dwellers requires discipline and consistency. I can never say this hard enough. Growing in intimacy with Christ will mean sometimes you're going to have to sacrifice your sleep. 2 a.m. in the morning, I really pray prophetically for all of you that God will begin interrupting your sleep, some of you. That 2 a.m. you're awake, you don't know why you're awake, God is calling you to prayer. I make dangerous prayers such as, Lord, do not give these people peace until they started seeking you. I actually do intercede for us as a church. And these are the kind of prayers I make. Just remember, when you sit somewhere and you feel like God is pulling you in prayer, be like, some prayed for me. Because now I have no peace anymore. When you just wake up you finish work at 5, you came back home, you had your supper and you went to bed at 9 a.m. And 1 a.m. you are wide awake as if you've never slept a day in your life. No, I made intercession for you. You need to be praying. That's the only way God raises warriors. You're going to wake up one morning and God say, Davis, today you will not even put a drop of water in your mouth. Suddenly you realize that, my goodness, I need to fast today. You're going to wake up some mornings and God just put a song in your heart. It rings so strong. So many times that is the invitation of the Lord to be intimate with him. Even though God through the Holy Spirit stirs those things in our heart, but there are also moments where we need to take initiatives by ourselves. And say, this week, Tuesday and Thursday, I'm going to spend X amount of time. You see, some of the casual quiet times we have with the Lord do not even account for a prayer life. I was making Richard laugh. I said, I think this quiet time thing, we've taken it a bit too far. I look in the Bible, I look at Uncle Abraham. Every time he's with God, the man is talking. There's a lot of talking happening in there. I go to Uncle Moses, I'm like, there's a lot of conversations happening here. I move to Uncle Prophet Samuel, and these people are really talking. I'm like, how are you every time you stand before God, you're always quiet? Like, come on, guys. Right? This is how we grow in, brothers and sisters. I'm ending with my sermon because I see some people looking at me like, time is up. I'm ending with my sermon. But the purpose of my sermon today is really to encourage us to become, he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Before this house is called a house of prayer, this house needs to be a house of prayer. To become a people that are so madly in love. There are days, 2 a.m., like today I was telling Richard, I said, I was just up at 2 a.m. and I was just like, okay, well, God, I'm here. Let's just talk. You know, let's just have a conversation. I wasn't asking him for nothing. I wasn't praying for breakthrough. I was just feasting in the presence of the Lord because he's just that good. And you see, the more you start spending time with Jesus, the more you start feeling your heart is a bit lighter. Joy starts filling your heart. Where external circumstances don't affect the way you react to life, but you live from a deeper place. Last year, there were weeks where I wake up and God has been like, today you will not even watch one Netflix. I know from that moment on, God is inviting me to a place of intimacy with him. Some of you, God will start stirring in your heart. One day you're going to wake up, God says, you will not drive that car today. You are staying at home the whole day. Be like, God, but I planned a hike with my friends. God is just like, come and hike with me. Some of you, God will start stirring in you to stop listening to a certain kind of music. And some of it can even be gospel music. Because anything that mentions the name of Jesus is not the gospel. I find that very hard because the more, let me finish with this. The more you start pursuing God and pressing in the place of prayer, God starts establishing a lot of restrictions in your life. Because the holier you become, the more stricter you become, the more boundaries God places in your life. God will tell you, yes, I love that brother, I love that sister, but you will no longer be friends with them. Because what does God do? He calls himself a jealous God. So he starts looking in our lives, anything that hinders the growth and the stewarding and the nurturing of his praises, he starts cutting it out one by one. One thing my heart desires, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That is the invitation of the month that we just did. David, can you please catch on that guitar for me, please? We didn't speak about prayer because it's just a beautiful thing to talk about, but it's because there is an invitation from the Lord to dig deep and not only talk about him, but begin talking to him. Become a people that fear his name. God is calling us deeper. God is calling us to a place of intimacy. God is calling us to a place of dwelling in his presence. It is possible for one day for you to walk in the spirit and the next day to be completely in the flesh, almost like yesterday didn't happen. But just like you cannot drink yesterday's water, you can also not rely on yesterday's prayer to build your relationship with God today. You need to constantly be pursuing him. And I want to tell you, yes, sometimes it's going to be hard. Sometimes it's going to be challenging. Sometimes you're going to be conflicted. But anything that is worth pursuing will demand sacrifice of you. Altars that you are building, when you begin engaging in building altars of prayer and intimacy with the Lord, being systematic, consistent, and disciplined about it, you will see that God will start breaking your heart for what breaks His. But as your heart starts aching and paining in the place of prayer, then God starts healing you and raising you to become more like Jesus. And then everywhere you go, your life just starts getting changed and transformed. How many of us in the room really encouraged to become presence dwellers? Because that is what we want to achieve. I'm going to invite you to please stand on your feet. We're going to sing a song that is called Touch of Heaven.